Keith Morris. Please take a seat. It's always the same people that you have problems with. It's always the same. Good morning. And I do want to welcome you here. You realize that we're really starting to wind down August. And I know that it hasn't felt like we've been on the tail end of it because it's been a real sticky week. And I know because this past week, as many of you probably know, I spent Thursday, Friday, and Saturday on the campus of Acadia University. It was our association week, or our convention week, rather. Or I was thinking of OASIS, which is what it's called now. And no air conditioning in the building there. And so you get, I think, about 800 people in that building, and, I mean, you can open the windows and do the best you can, but it's still very, very hot and very sticky. So, but it was a good week, and I will say a few things about it. I guess you probably knew I would anyway without me telling you that. But I also want to say, before I do, welcome to those who may be visiting with us this morning. I know that oftentimes we have folks who drop in. We love to have people visit with us, and we want you to feel welcome and comfortable. And glad to have you. So, convention / OASIS. I'm still stuck in the old mode, always called convention. We're hard people to change, aren't we? Even myself. It was very interesting. It was very good. The main speaker was a man by the name of Dr. Ed Stetzer. He's an American. He has 2 doctorates and 2 master's degrees. He's planted 6 churches. I don't know how people do all this. I was looking on Wikipedia and just trying to get a little information on him. He's written 16 books. So he stays pretty busy. He was very, very interesting. I'm really going to get the DVDs of the presentations, and I think they would make excellent material for a Bible study. They'd be great, actually, for a worship time, too, quite frankly. Great sense of humor. I want to tell you some of the stuff that was said. We also listened to Dr. Anna Robbins. Many of you folks remember Anna. She was here when we had association. Must be a couple of years ago now. I guess it goes by so quickly. But she is excellent. She's also going to be the speaker at next year's OASIS gathering in Moncton. So let me just give you a very, very condensed overview of some of the stuff that was said there. We started off Thursday afternoon with Anna Robbins. And she spoke under this particular banner, The Perils, Pitfalls, and Potential of the Church Engaging the World. She began with an illustration, and I have to tell you, I didn't watch this movie. Some of you may have, and I'm not even sure I have the name of the movie right. It was a Nicolas Cage movie, and I think I heard her say that it was called Family Man. Is anybody familiar with that? Yes? And I'm not sure that I got all of the details of it right, but I got the gist of it. I do know that. But apparently the movie starts off with Nicolas Cage, kind of a wealthy man, not many connections, a free-living person doing whatever he wanted to do, and all of a sudden, I don't know how the transition happened, but all of a sudden he found himself, he woke up, and he had a wife, and he had children, and all kinds of responsibilities and obligations. And she used that as an illustration of the church. Because all of a sudden it seems, and I believe it's true from what I have recognized, the church is starting to wake up. And it's realizing that it's living in a very different world than it did in years gone by. And she talked about all of the emotional baggage that goes along with that. And she said, we have now discovered that the new normal is constant change. I know we've heard that word many times over the last while. We are now in a state of uncomfort. We gave up on discipleship and we lost our stability, basically, is her. This was all fresh material that she has just worked through. So she had told us she doesn't have all of the answers. In fact, I can tell you nobody does. But she's been working through her mind. She's a very, very bright lady, very, very capable lady. I find that she's one of those people who has the knack of being able to put their finger on the pulse of what's actually happening at the moment. So we're very, very fortunate to have her. She had made this comment that the biggest issue that we have right now is not doctrinal, but rather the biggest issue we have is our emotional response to the change that's taking place. And I think we can all see how that likely fits together. And so in the rest of her presentation, what she really did was describe the emotional side of our journey through this new reality of change. And I wish that I could just stop right there and, you know, put everything up on the screen so we could hear what she had to say. And hopefully we'll have an opportunity to do that sometime in the future. But that was really the nuts and bolts of what she talked about. And then we had a session. We had three different sessions, actually, with Dr. Stetzer. He was really, really, really quite funny. And he kept you right on the edge of your seat most of the time. Here's what he had to say. His first presentation was under the title Engaging People in Mission. And he said, and I'm quoting here, "The majority of people in the majority of churches are not engaged in ministry or mission." It's true. And I didn't write this down, but it just sort of come back to my mind. You remember in the message last week that I had shared with you that I had talked about, you know, when we put this new building together, I mean, we never thought of it possibly going together any way different than what it is. I mean, you have to have a platform and you have to have a lower level, right? You can't have church without that. Anyway, he had talked about that. And he said, what we've really done in setting things up that way is that we have made a situation where we have promoted what he referred to as causing people to become passive spectators rather than active participants. In fact, he defined churches now and people who attend churches mostly as religious consumers, where the pastor usually, and sometimes it's more than the pastor, stands up on a platform and everyone else is a spectator. And that's the kind of culture that we have developed as a consequence of that. He said, all lay people are called to ministry. Everyone is gifted. We know this stuff. This is not new. Everyone is gifted, but very few people are using their gifts for a whole variety of reasons. And he said, God intends for everyone to be a good manager of gifts, the ones that they have been given. And everyone is given at least one gift to be used in the ministry of the church. He says, people who are rocking the boat are usually not involved in rowing the boat, which I thought was an interesting concept, and there's quite often a lot of truth to that. I should tell you as well, he was a very honest man, which he certainly should be, but he was the kind of person who understood his own personality. He said, I can be sarcastic. And he said, I've been told, I think he said by his wife actually, that I always have to have the last word. And he said, no, I don't. But, you know, having recognized his own weaknesses, you know, he understands that. And he was quite funny. He was quite pointed in some of the things, of course, that he had to say. He says, we have become customers in that what we want, what we want, rather than being collaborators and working together. And it reminded me of the passage in Isaiah 53, verse 6, I think it is, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned each one to our own way. In other words, we're doing our own thing. We're doing what we want to do, and we're not working together. In the second presentation that he did, and these are just very, very small captions, folks, he dealt with it under the banner of five factors of a disciple. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this one other than to list the five factors because I think the statements in and of themselves are quite clear. He believes that we've missed the point, that discipleship, we've fallen short on the matter of discipleship, and that people grow most by engaging the Bibles themselves every day. He said, you'd be surprised. He's also a man that's quite involved in research. He said, you'd be surprised how many pastors think that most people grow in their Christian faith by sitting in church on Sunday and listening to a sermon. He said, not even on the list. Most people's Christian growth, if they're going to grow, is going to be a consequence of their own engagement with Scripture. Kind of shocking, isn't it? But it's true. Kind of scary, too, when you look at the statistics that tell you how many people actually read their Bibles on a regular basis. So here are his five factors: persistent faithfulness, intentional effort, radical reliance, Christ-like transformation, and at the end of the day, an obvious difference. We should look different. We should behave different than people in the street. I didn't say better. That's a whole different story. We're not better than anybody else, but we should be different. He said, the darker the culture gets, the brighter the light should shine. On his third presentation, the commissions of Jesus, he says, "We are all sent." He had a real strong emphasis on the all aspect of church. He says, "You put your yes on the table, but let God put it on the map," which I thought was kind of interesting. Yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do, and here's where I'll go to do it. And here's how I'll do it, and here's how I'll do it with. No, you put your yes on the table, he said. You let God put it on the map. God is by nature, he says, ascending God. Oh boy, I love this one. He is an extremely, extremely intelligent man. Here's what he said, and I'm almost quoting here. "There's no such thing as Christian music. There are only Christian lyrics." And I'm not kidding you. He actually said this, okay? He said, "God can use any style of music except country." He did say that. He honestly did. And, of course, like you've heard me say many times, he was joking. I mean, essentially what he was saying, God can use any style of music except the style that I like. Except the style that I don't like, rather. Yeah. So he really was quite hilarious. I wish I could remember some of the things that he had said. You know, he had made a comment at some point about, you know, them having Donald Trump, and everybody took the laugh, and he said, "Don't you guys laugh, you had Rob Ford." So, and he said, "By the way," he said, "we'd like to send Justin Bieber back to you too." So he was, and I'll tell you what was really amazing, like he's been to Canada before, but I don't think a whole lot. But he made an intentional effort. It was amazing how well he had grasped the whole culture, the Canadian context, naming the cities and the towns. And I mean, people with minds like that are amazing. He spoke so fast, my poor little old mind, you know, by the time he was on sentence two, I was still back halfway through sentence one, because he's just so quick and so sharp, just an amazing man. He said this: "If a pastor doesn't have 10% of the church upset with him or her, they're probably not doing their job." That's interesting. Here's a quote: "People never change until the pain of staying the same becomes more uncomfortable than the pain of changing." Yeah. Because we like it when we're comfortable. We like familiarity. We don't want things to change. And then the last presentation, which was last evening, Marion was with me for this one, Kevin Vincent and Rob Nyland, a couple of our convention folks, spoke. And really what it was a representation of what they did that we saw streamed here, some of us, during the Simpson lectures. There was a little bit of extra stuff added to it, but basically that was it, which was good because that was the night that the sound was so bad and we had a hard time hearing everything. So got to hear all of that, and hopefully we'll get to hear it sometime in the future as well. It was a good presentation, very good. These are two folks who have been very successful in their ministries. In Kevin's case, went to a very small community of Appahock. I think he said, I've never been there, but I think he said the population there was probably at the time about 200. He was very descriptive in describing the little community. It was quite funny, actually. But it would be a place where you would expect anything but Christian growth to happen. When he went there, there were six people. Six people. And he really credited those six people with all of the success that has happened, pretty much. Because they were willing. And I remember him saying this years ago when he went there. They wanted him to go. Can you imagine going in as a pastor? Now, obviously, they had some financial support from the Home Mission Board, if that's still what it's called. But anyway, from convention. And can you imagine going there and, you know, like, where do you start with six people? And his question to them when they had asked him to come was, would you be willing to change and do what we need to do? And they said yes. And they did. And they now have two different church locations, and I think between the two of them are about 600 people on average that attend, because people were willing to change. And when you do change, it's guaranteed that you will have people who will leave. I have heard that consistently across the board from everyone I've ever talked to, and anything I have ever read say the same thing. They even give you a percentage. that usually when you change, you will lose about 5% of your people. That's 5 people for every 100 in a congregation. And it's relatively close, because not everybody can handle change. It wasn't said in a critical way. It's just the reality that statistics have shown that truly happen when these things take place. Here was an interesting conversation. I can't give you again all of what Kevin and Rob had spoken about, but they both, as I'd mentioned, have been pastoring churches. Kevin from the ground up. Rob Nyland came in later on, and a lot of the groundwork when Rob Nyland came in was done by Dr. Stephen McMullen, whom you've heard me talk about, the course that I had attended down in Smith's Cove a little while back in the spring. That was Dr. McMullen who presented that course, and a very, very capable man, a professor at Acadia now, of course. But during their presentation, they had just a sweet couple come on from Montague, Prince Edward Island. And if I can recall it correctly, I believe she was originally from Montague, and of course their working years had taken them away. They come to the point of retirement. They've moved back to Montague. The church was really struggling, not many people in it. And to listen to the old guy, I'll give you a quote from the older guy that he had mentioned, but so perceptive, and they were so open to change. And he said, they said, really the church was at the point where, in their estimation, people just wanted to keep the doors open long enough until everybody who was there could be buried from the church. That was their interest in the church. And here's what he said in response to that. Would the last person who's going to die please turn the lights off? Quite an interesting perspective. Anyway, they did end up partnering with another church. There was another church was looking to reach out and expand their ministry. They ended up partnering with them, and things went along, I believe, quite well. A couple of quotes that just stuck out in my mind. I don't remember where they came up in the whole presentation, but God said that he would build his church, not ours. I thought that's a pretty good take on things. And one of the things, and I do remember who said this, it was Dr. Stetzer who said this. He said, many churchgoers have come to love their traditions more than their children and grandchildren. Wow. That is scary. So in other words, what he's saying, we will want to cling to our traditions to such an extent that even if it means changing for the sake of reaching our children, we're not willing to do it. Yeah. Food for thought. So if I can just throw a summary in here, because I don't want to leave this on a bad note. It wasn't a bad note. It was a great experience, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. This is just my own summary. Where does this leave us? It doesn't leave us without hope by a long shot. I wouldn't want to say that, and I've never meant to say that. If I've ever communicated that, then you've misunderstood me. I do believe that what I am seeing from my eyes, from my perspective, is that people are starting to wake up to the new reality, and I do believe they are finding creative ways to respond and how to approach to this new reality. I am seeing what I perceive as newer faces on fire for Christ. I take particular note. I sit at the back, and I'm a person who kind of looks around and just sees who's there, what color their hair is, and you know, who says what, and so on and so forth, and if they have hair. But anyway, it does look to me like there are younger people who are starting to move into change. Change is happening, basically, is what I'm saying. And, you know, that's been said all along. Change will take place. The thing of it is whether or not, you know, we want to be proactive and channel the change or just let the change force us to do certain things. So that's where it's at. I believe there is beginning to be an acceptance of and ownership of where we've gotten off the track. It's no surprise, you know, when people do these analyses and say, look, you know, here's where we've missed the boat, it's almost always consistent. Everybody is pretty much saying the same thing. This is where we've gotten on off track. This is the mistake that we've made. Mistakes, plural, I should say. We're still struggling. Still struggling with the answers, but it is starting to come together, I believe, and I firmly believe it will come together, but it will take a while yet. And it will always be a challenge. Christian church, is currently growing faster than at any other time in the history of the church, but not here. And when I say not here, I don't mean not here in Nicktaw. I mean not here in Canada, not in the United States, not in Europe, but in places like India and Africa and China. It is growing so fast that they cannot keep up with training leadership to take charge of these churches, to take leadership of the churches, I should say. There was a wonderful band. I can't remember their name. It was one guy from Vancouver, and there were eight of them all together. And a lot of different instruments. Had a violin, had a banjo, a guitar that was sometimes played with a steel on the finger. The guy that was playing the guitar was a little fella, 6'11". 6'11", like when he was holding that guitar, it looked like a matchstick in his hand. But he was very, very good at it. There weren't any hymns per se, I'm sorry to tell you. There were some modernized hymns that were played. You would be probably screaming and saying, "Turn it down, it's too loud." And, you know, Dr. Stetzer gave an illustration of himself when he was asked to come and speak, and I'm going to be in trouble because I'm saying a whole lot here this morning. But he was asked to come and speak at a church one time to fill in for a chap who was going to be away for a few weeks. And he said, I got there. He was in his mid-30s at the time. He is, 49 right now. Anyway, he got there. He was in his mid-30s. He said he was the oldest person there. And they were all young. And he said, and I was thinking to myself, I can't stand this music. It's too loud. And he thought, oh, no. It just hit me. He said, all those times I said, you know, those people who say that, they're just saying it because they're older. He said, now I am one. But it is true. But you would have found the music very upbeat. It was very good music. It was very good music. And there was a synthesizer. I think there are three different guitars, drums, banjo, vocalist, violin, like I mentioned. Long story short, it was great. You'll probably hear me mention some more about it, snippets anyway, as we progress through the upcoming weeks. All right. I've said an awful lot this morning, Bonnie. Please.
It's a pleasure to hear that enthusiasm. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5 is our call to worship. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Let's stand as we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 11, or on the screen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Father, for your Holy Spirit who communicates on our behalf. We worship and praise you, Father, for your greatness and faithfulness, and ask forgiveness for becoming discontented and distracted so easily. You give us this day, this time, to be molded and shaped into your likeness. May we accept your gifts in the name of our Savior. Amen. Responsive reading on the back of the bulletin is called Godly Wisdom. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. God has united you with
Christ Jesus, for our benefit. I forgot I left my pants up here from last week. I better get rid of those. I want to say a couple of things before we go into our prayer time. I want to say congratulations to David and Janet. They are new grandparents, and they have a little baby girl. What was the first name? Quinn, yes. I have it marked here, but I had an extra letter in. Quinn Rosalie. 6 pounds and 8 ounces, born, of course, to Darren and Trish Taylor. So if they're beaming this morning, that's why, and they have every right to that. I want to mention Kay Sanford from our Torbrook Church, who had surgery recently. I was talking with her last week. She was at home at that time, and she's doing quite well. I want to mention Ivy Cross and her family, because Ivy's son passed away. Brian, very unexpectedly, very suddenly, with a heart attack, and I see surges here this morning. I know that Connie and them are probably still up there. They left last Thursday, I believe, to head out to Ontario. Wayne Mitten, you look confused, Keith. No? Okay. I just wondered, when people do that, I wondered, what did I say? Or didn't I say? I want to mention Wayne Mitten, too. Wayne was here last week, and I haven't mentioned him a whole lot. Wayne's a retired pastor, and he's had some serious health issues over quite some time now, actually. And he and his wife, whose name I can never remember for whatever reason, but they were Janet. Thank you. They were both sitting not far from where you and Barb are right now, Keith, I think. And very gracious people. They seem really nice. Some recovery, but certainly not back there, and maybe never will be. It's hard to say, but keep them in your prayers. I want to mention Louise Cole. I got refreshed this morning. I haven't had a chance to touch base with Louise, but she's another one of our folks from Torbrook who has had a stroke and is dealing with the consequences of that presently. It's my understanding that she's going to be able to come back to Kentville eventually and have some therapy right now. She's still in Halifax, and from what Nancy had told me, her sister-in-law, that she's probably going to be able to go back home and live there because she's by herself. Linda Haven's here this morning. I'm sure I saw Linda somewhere. Where is she hiding at? There she is. So I always want to mention Linda. We've been praying for her for a long time. I want to mention Linda Farron as well. I know George is here this morning. I don't always remember to mention to Linda Farron, but, you know, Linda has some environmental issues that makes it very difficult for her to be among crowds if somebody's wearing perfume. Very sensitive to that, and this is a day and age when we really need to be aware of that. I can't remember where it was not long ago. I believe it was at a funeral service, and it doesn't bother me. I haven't noticed it bother me, but, I mean, the smell was very obvious, very powerful, and I don't know if you've seen the signs. Sometimes they're hanging around the hospital lobbies and that, no sense is good sense, and it is true in this day and age, and I know there are folks here, and looking at one right now, that if that person happens to get around someone who has a strong perfumey smell, they swell right up, and it's not great. It's just, I don't know what it is, but environmentally, for some reason, in this day and age, a lot of people are developing asthmatic problems and a whole other bunch of complications that never seem to be on the same scale as what they are now. I want to mention Arthur Yeoman as well. Arthur's been having some heart challenges as of late, and he's home now. He may have to have some surgery. I was just talking with Audrey, his wife, who's here with us this morning. So these are folks that I want you to keep in mind and keep in your prayers throughout the week. And I know there are others, and probably left someone out, and I'm sorry, it's not intentional. If I have, this is the dangerous part of doing this. Tomorrow morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll wake up, oh, I forgot to mention so-and-so. Anyhow, let's pray. Father, we come to you because we believe in you. Can't see you. We can't detect you in any fashion in which we can detect other things that we determine to be real. And yet we know in our heart of hearts of your reality because your spirit testifies with our spirits. And Lord, we realize that the knowledge we have of you is not the same kind of knowledge that we have of the other realities in our world. And so that makes it very difficult, in particular for people who think that all of reality is defined by science. And Lord, we don't believe that. We believe that you are real. And we believe there are other realities that are beyond the reach of science, as wonderful as it is, yet it's limited. And so I pray this morning that you would open us to the point where we can be sensitive to your presence with us, that we can know that you are here, we can know that you understand our hearts and minds better than we understand ourselves. And Lord, I know that your word tells us that you have done marvelous things that we might have life everlasting, things beyond our comprehension, an expression of love that we can't begin to wrap our minds around. And you call us to be those same kind of loving agents. Lord, I doubt very often that we're able to go to that extent, but I do pray and thank you for those times and for those people who certainly are great expressors of love in the world, and we pray that you would help us on our journey as we seek likewise to become those kind of people. That's what you want us to be. It's all about relationships. It's all about loving relationships, we know. And so we come with those thoughts, and those are the thoughts really that are on our minds as we've mentioned the names of several folks. We know each situation is unique. I know Dot is here this morning too, Lord, and I've not mentioned her name, and I know that she continues to struggle with health issues. I know she's mentioned even to me this morning. So I pray that you would comfort her heart with the assurance that she might know that you're real, you're here, and not only that, but you're here to stay, because you've said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. I pray you be with all of these folks in their respective circumstances, and likewise we tag on to that, I rejoice with Dave and Janet as they celebrate the birth of another granddaughter. And I know it's such a blessing to them, and they're so delighted, and rightly so. We pray for the many folks, Lord, who are part of this fellowship, either from Nicktar or Torbrook, but yet who are not able to be with us on this day for many reasons. For some, it's vacation time. For others, it's an opportunity to visit family members here or there. We pray that you would grant them a time of refreshment and safe traveling journeys, that they might be able to return to us soon. Fall is quickly coming upon us, and a lot of things will change. We thank you for our church, not the building. We're grateful for that too, Lord, but for our church, the people, the real important part, the real substance and sustenance of the church, your people. I thank you for each and every one of them, Lord. We've been through quite a journey here over the last few years, and I know many of these people before me have been very faithful and very supportive and very encouraging. For some, it's been challenging, and yet they've overcome those challenges, and here we are together. We find ourselves at that point where we're kind of wrestling, Lord, with where you would have us to go and what you would have us to do as a people gathered here. And we know, even as we've talked many times, that it may be something you want us to do that we haven't even laid our eyes upon yet, that we might find difficult or challenging, may even not agree with. We pray that you would continue to work in us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us and help us to develop that kind of attitude that allows us to be open to things that are beyond our grasp, perception, and comprehension. Might even be something, Lord, that we've so firmly thought was a principle of Scripture, and may not be at all. So bless us and lead us and guide us and direct us and change us and make us more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, that we might be most fully fitted for service to you. Forgive us when we become too rigid and too judgmental. Forgive us, Lord, when we allow ourselves to become excessively formal, thinking that somehow it's more holy or more godly. Forgive us when we allow our focus to be on things external, like what people wear. Lord, we become more like the Pharisees, I believe, than we truly realize, myself included. Help us to grow. Help us to be light and love in this world in which you have placed us. And in those times when we fail, and indeed we will, pick us up and help us to continue on the path that you place before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your hymn books or watch on the screen, number 647, if you're in your hymn books, Pure and Holy is the title. Let's stand together, please. Thank you. Please be seated. Beautiful piece, by the way. I don't know if I've heard that before, Sharon.
Oh, my God.
I'm not as old as you.
Oh, I know. I was thinking how quickly we forget. We sang that a lot when we were...
Did we? Across the Road?
Yes.
Really? I don't remember. It's a beautiful piece, though. I really appreciate it. Yeah. That's my memory.
Awesome.
Would the ushers come, please, to receive the offering? Would you stand with me, please, as we sing the doxology? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Father, we come in this moment, the freshness of the day, thanking you as we have already for your presence with us. Thanking you for the plans that you have put in place. And even as those plans unfold today, Lord, let us be those who walk the path that you've placed before us. But in this moment, we make this special concentration and effort to express our gratitude and love to you through the giving of these our offerings. So we pray that you would receive them, that you would bless them, that your favor would rest upon them, and that you would use them for the glorification of yourself and for the growth of your kingdom, for the spread of your word. We dedicate these offerings now in Jesus' name. I lost my voice, as I sometimes do, about a third of the way through, I think, that last song, and had to remain silent, but it was a blessing because it was nice. It gave me a chance to hear you guys singing, and I thought it sounded quite nice, actually. From where I'm standing, it did. It sounded very nice. I could hear the choir resonating behind me. I could hear you folks coming in on front. It was stereo, but it was excellent. So let me take you to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And it's really highly questionable where I have chosen these passages from, in the sense that, you know, I realize that in order to get the context of what something is saying, oftentimes you have to read, you know, more. You have to read what's ahead of it and what comes after it. But, you know, I often venture out, and I really don't like to get into long readings, and so what I want to grab from this is found in the passages that I've indicated there. Verses 31 to 47. And it reads as follows, and you can follow it along on your screen if you want. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. For if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my Father, but you are following the advice of your father." "Our father is Abraham," they declared. "No," replied Jesus. "For if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father." They replied, "We aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father." Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God." Thank you, Keith. I'm sorry, I told you to sit down earlier. I know that I've shared with you at least a couple of times over the years that I've been here an experience of mine very early on, in fact, before I was engaged in pastoral ministry per se. I think I might have been studying some at this time. When I was asked by a chap whom I had known was pastoring at a church, and he had asked me to fill in. I think it was just for one Sunday, if I remember correctly. And so in my mind, I was wrestling with what I should say when I stood before these people. I don't think I knew anyone in the congregation, actually, at the time. It was a reasonably small church. And so as I thought and I asked him, because I figured, well, he's their pastor. He's the person who knows them best. And so I asked him if there was any subject that he thought might be helpful. I was looking for some direction on what to speak on. And his response was this, and this is almost verbatim, almost word for word. He said, "You can speak on whatever you want because it won't make any difference anyway." Yeah. Made me think of that text I just read for you. You know, it doesn't really matter what I say, basically, Jesus is saying. It won't make any difference because you don't belong to me, and if you don't belong to me, then you belong to someone else, and you're not going to hear the truth of what I have to say anyway. Now, I know that sounds harsh. Indeed, it is harsh. But I knew this pastor very well. I knew him well enough to know that he wasn't just being critical for the sake of being critical. He was actually speaking honestly from his own experience of having pastored in this church for a bit. If anything, I think he was frustrated. He'd been there, I don't know how long at that time, probably a year or two. But it is a frustrating experience when you speak as a pastor and you think you've made some points that are biblically sound, relatively clear, and it doesn't seem to have any impact. It doesn't seem to affect people. It doesn't seem to bring about any change. That's where I think he was coming from. I think it's fair to say, it's at least my assessment, that most pastors are driven by a desire to do the best they can to discern what God is saying to his people within the context of the pastor's own location of perceived calling. I mean, isn't that one of the major reasons why churches call pastors? To help a church, I said one of the reasons, not the total purpose, but to help a church in the discernment of God's will. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in fact, offers a list of what he refers to as the gifts Christ gave to the church. And one of those gifts, I heard it read just this weekend at Oasis. One of the gifts is identified as pastors and teachers. For he gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be pastors and teachers. And I took note in particular when that was read because I take that as a combined designation. It seems to go together. It's not pastor, teacher, pastors and teachers, because that's one of the responsibilities a pastor has. And the purpose of those gifts to the church is then stated in the following verse, in verse 12, which says, and I quote, their responsibility, that's these people who are gifts to the church, they're no better than anybody else. They're just using whatever gifts God has given to them. But their purpose, their responsibility, is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Why these passages even carry us forward, interestingly enough, and give us the ultimate purpose of this process which God Himself has put into place. So we step into verse 13, the very next verse, which says, this will continue, this approach, the application of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I'm not suggesting here that this works in such a way that the pastor has all of the answers and everyone else just needs to listen and obey. Should that be the case, I can tell you right now, you're in trouble. Because I don't have all of the answers. I never did, and I never will. Nor does any other pastor. But what I believe it does mean is that the pastor is called at least to take somewhat of a lead role in this matter, and that a congregation is called to give the pastor and the other church leaders a measure of respect in this regard. In fact, I would take you to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which has this to say regarding that matter. And I quote, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. End of quote. Did I mention to you that Dr. Stetzer had said that most people who rock the boat, you heard me say it a minute ago, most people in churches who rock the boat are usually not involved in rowing the boat. Yeah. And it makes ministry a challenge. It makes it difficult. And it gives pastors many nights that are sleepless and restless, unfortunately. But it's true. It goes with the territory. Now, this by no means is my attempt to encourage some kind of zombie-like submission. I would not want that for a moment. You folks have corrected me and helped me many times, and I appreciate it. I don't have everything right. None of us do. But I do believe we are called to work together in this regard. I have no interest in someone setting me up on some kind of pedestal in spite of the fact that I stand on this platform. I'm no better than anybody else. I don't have all of the answers, as I've mentioned. None of us do. But we work together toward that end. I believe I may have a bit of an advantage sometimes. Other times, I don't. But that's what we work together toward. But I would say this, I do sense that God has put an ordered means in place as a mechanism for delivering His word. And why might that be? What kind of an effect or impact can God's word actually have? You know, I agree wholeheartedly with Dr. Stetzer when he said that, you know, the growth that individual Christians will experience will come primarily by their own engagement in God's word. And I believe the teaching of his word bears that out. And so is there something about the nature of God's word which causes it to influence those who hear it? Is there? My understanding of Scripture and my own life experience would lead me to say a resounding yes. If you do not read God's word on a regular basis, you are probably not being spiritually fed to the extent that you need to be, and probably do not have the spiritual depth that you should have. You may not even have come to that point in your life where you've committed yourself to Christ and have become a Christian. What I want to zero in on is the reasoning that Jesus offers in our text for this morning to his accusers for their not accepting what he has said or even having any interest in it. Verses 45 to 47. So when I tell the truth, Jesus said, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truly accuse me of sin? And of course, when he makes that statement, Jesus already knows the answer. You can't accuse me of any sin because I've not sinned. So he goes on to say, and since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? And then he makes this statement. Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. End of quote. Those words have profound implications. Among other things, they surely say that the Word of God has a special resonance with a believer, that it has a penetrating influence which causes it to bring its truth to bear in such a way as to motivate a response from the hearer. What I'm really seeking to do this morning is add to what we've talked about last week. You may recall that last week we saw how God assures his presence with us. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This morning I want us to see how God has also assured us of his influence. Put succinctly, what I'm saying is God's word does impact his people. Let me share with you, therefore, several scripture passages which highlight different shades of this exact truth that I have just proclaimed, that God's word does impact his people. I'll go back to the Old Testament, first of all, and take us into the book of Isaiah chapter 55 to start with. There's a verse there that I know I committed to memory a long time ago. Isaiah begins, and I'll just give you a bit of the context here, by talking about something that all of us can connect with, that water causes grain to grow. It's an agricultural reality, and even though I'm no farmer, I understand what it's saying there. You know, it's water. We've seen it many times. We've needed rain as of late. We've gotten rain, and you'll probably go home and see your garden spruced up and your flowers brightened up and straightened up and all of that. So after Isaiah makes that statement about water causing grain to grow, he then goes on to draw a contrasting illustration. He says this in verse 11 of Isaiah 55. It is the same way with my word. What do you mean by that? Well, in the same way that water causes the grain to grow, my word causes things to happen. It causes what I want to grow to grow. Let me finish the text. I'll go back and pick it up at the beginning. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. End of quote. That is Isaiah talking about the word of God. It will impact a believer. Let me step up just one more book, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, where Jeremiah makes a similar point, saying this, and again I quote, "The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." Same point, different shade. Promised influence, promised impact. If you are a Christian, I guarantee you that God's word will impact your life, and it will bring about change. The Apostle Paul, we're stepping into the New Testament now. He also addresses the heart of this principle, which we are giving thought to in the moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we find these words, "Therefore we never stop thanking God," said Paul, "that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which of course it is. And then Paul says this in conclusion, "And this word continues to work in you who believe." Promised influence. It's so important for us to understand this matter of assured influence. Paul makes the very same point as John does in our text. Do you remember what John said in verse 47 of John 8 that we read as our text this morning? He said, "Anyone who belongs to God gladly listens to the words of God." Somebody came to me a little bit ago about, I want to be very careful how I frame this, but somebody came to me and had made a comment about a time that I had been with them for a particular service, I won't mention what, and they said, "But you were so long." I wasn't. I really wasn't. But the reason it seemed so long to that person was because they were not interested in the Word of God, and it seemed like an intrusion on the moment. Yeah. People who are really believers love to hear the Word of God. And that was not the case in my estimation. I don't want to say that judgmentally, but in my estimation, that was the case in that particular instance. And I don't think John is just talking about the practice of giving the Word of God a hearing here either. He is surely implying a hearing with influence. And such is certainly consistent with what is taught about how God's Word works, how it makes its way toward hearing and application. In an extended bit of explanation, Paul actually puts more pieces together for us in his communication to the church at Corinth. I've turned to this section many times because, and there's so much more than what I'm going to say in this, but it speaks profoundly, I think, of the reality of the dynamics of God's Word and how it impacts or doesn't impact someone. Listen to this clarification. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. It's a little bit of a long quote, but I want us to hear it all. Paul writes this, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit." Let's test that. What am I thinking? You can't do it, because you can't know for sure what I'm thinking. I am the only one. And that's exactly the point Paul is making. No one can know another person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. Paul uses that principle to go on to say this, "And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit." And here's where Paul starts to sew things up. "And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." Paul continues saying, "When we tell you these things, we do not use words which come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths." But, and whenever you see that word, you know there's an exception or some clarification coming that follows. But, here's what he says, "People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit." He further qualifies it. Not only can they not receive it, he goes on to say this. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. So, that's the end of the quote, by the way. But I hope that we can see that what we are talking about here in terms of the influence of the Word of God upon us is a spiritual exchange. And again, I really want to emphasize that, you know, I'm not talking about two different categories of people in terms of one category, you know, Christians, shall we say, and they're more important than people who aren't Christians. That's not true at all. And nowhere is that communicated in Scripture. Nowhere. Everybody is valued equally in God's eyes. But what this text is saying, and the other passages that we read, is that if a person is not a Christian, you can't really understand the heart of what the message of God is communicating. I know anybody can read the words. I understand that. You can take a Bible, anybody can. I know of people who aren't Christians who know the Bible 10 times better than I do. They know what it says. But there is a deeper message to it that can only be grasped by a person who has made a Christian commitment, who has received the Spirit of God, and therefore has that enhancement that enables the person to see deeper than the words and understand the message behind them. So I'm hoping we can see that that's what's taking place here. An interplay between God and His people is really what's happening. The expression of God's designed means by which He imparts His divine principles so that His followers become equipped for godly living. And this exchange, I believe, is captured extremely well by the Apostle Paul, who made this short statement in Romans 8 and verse 16, "For His Spirit joins with our spirits." I believe the New International Version translates that by saying, "For God's Spirit testifies with our spirits." For me, that captures the dynamic, the very heart of what we're talking about here, the exchange that takes place. And so I truly hope that we grasp this dynamic, which lays hold of how God reaches into the life of a believer. I also hope we took note of how Paul identified a major consequence of the influence of God's Word. You know, it's not just an influence for the purpose of having an influence. It's an influence for the purpose of causing something to take place, a change to happen in the life of a believer. So for that, let me return to Ephesians 4:13 and once again read it for you. Paul says, this will continue, this interaction, this impact of God's Word on your life, this will continue until we all come to such unity. Did you note one of the descriptions of what happens to people when the Word of God affects them? That little word, unity? That's what happens. That's one of the things. So this will continue until we all come to such unity of our faith and knowledge of the Son of God that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Boy, that's a way up there. I doubt if any of us have or ever will achieve it, but that is the goal. I believe, in fact, that we're even given the flip side of this when Isaiah describes the dynamic which actually led to the crucifixion of Christ Himself. I read it for you earlier, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. You know, I believe it's a short little expression that tells us what happens when things begin to fly apart. "For all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned each one to our own way." My way. I don't care what you think. I want my way. And I want it the way I want it, and when I want it, and how I want it. When we gather around God's Word and allow it to impact its influence, impart its influence, rather, we are channeled toward togetherness and spiritual growth. The opposite is to follow our own path, do our own thing, some of which may even look and sound like godly business. But it's not together. So let those who are truly true believers be assured, God has promised His influence, and for a very specific purpose. I'll tell you what I would love to see happen. And I know this is not the whole answer, but this is what I would love to see happen. I would love to see Bible studies so full that we have to move everybody out here in order for it to take place. That's what I would love to see. And, you know, I don't have all the answers. I know that. And there'll be times when I put forth my thoughts and someone will put forth a counter thought. and may not happen right in that moment. I won't give up my position easily. But to go home and think about it, and I have done this many times, and say, you know what? I'm wrong. And that other person is right. And I'd like to think that sometimes it works the other way too. I hope. But that's what I would love to see happen among us. Whether it will or not, I don't know. Usually Bible study is a very small representation of the congregation as a whole, but that's what I would love to see happen. I'm not trying to put pressure on anybody. I'm just simply saying that's what I would love to see happen. God has promised his influence. I better stop. Let's turn to our closing hymn. You can watch it on the screen or follow it in the hymn book, number 572, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
One more quick story just before the benediction. A thought that came to my mind during convention because of a repeated thing that was said by two different people in two different ways, but basically the same point. Dr. Stetzer was asked the question about moving forward, how do you do it? And he said, in my mind, it's compared to like a swing. Before you go forward, you need to go backward. And you need to grab a hold of what's happened in the past, and you need to celebrate that because it was very valuable. But then you have to move forward. Kevin Vincent basically said the same thing in his presentation. They went back and they celebrated all that was accomplished by those who had the original vision for the church that had come to the decline to the point where there were only six members. And I have an image in my mind, and I may get in trouble for saying this because I did not clear this with the person first, but I'm thinking of Irene Neely standing right there. She's probably surprised for me to say that. But I remember when that building was being taken down over there. And I know how hard it must have been for some people. It was hard for me. I had 25 years under my belt, even at that point of having been here. And a lot of memories, a lot of wonderful things had happened over there. And why I mentioned Irene is because she came and she stood and she watched that. And she cried. And I have not heard a whimper out of her since. Wonderful model, in my opinion. Let's close. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.